الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، continue our studies of the manners and etiquette of the carriers of the Quran. We have been reading what the author he mentioned, رحمه الله, about the etiquette of the student of the Quran, how he should handle himself whenever he's in class and whenever he's sitting with the teacher, and how he should be patient and humble and show great respect and reverence for the one who is teaching him and the one whom he is learning from. We have read a number of narrations from the Salaf with regards to this affair, and how even sometimes maybe the teacher may be harsh or rude in the life like this, and even in these cases the student, he should be patient and he should be forbearing and should be humble and he should be courteous, and in order to benefit from the teacher, he should not be harsh or rude back. Rather, he should be patient and be humble. And no doubt the people of knowledge and the people of Quran and those who have reached a level where they're qualified to teach, then in general their manners, they will be refined and their conduct will be lofty and noble. But there is no one who is safe from mistake or error. There's no one, no matter how lofty his status may be, that is infallible and that is perfect in his manners and conduct in every circumstance and situation. The only one who is safeguarded from error and is infallible in the affairs of the religion was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as for after him, then no one is infallible or safeguarded from error or mistake. And regardless of how high a person he may reach in knowledge and in application and in servitude and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's still a human being and he still has faults and deficiencies. The people of knowledge have clarified this. Although those who are truthful, their deficiencies are lesser and they are fewer. And their deficiencies are less severe and they are fewer. And in reality, they are drowned out in their great and their vast ocean of virtue and of goodness. So for this reason, a student who should be patient. It's been collected by Ibn Abd al-Barr, rahimahullah. He died in the year 463, and his work, Jami' Bayan al-Ilmi wa Fadlihi, a narration from al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, narrating on Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib from the great scholars of the Tabi'een. He mentioned, he says, رحمه الله, لَيْسَ مِنْ عَالِمٍ وَلَا شَرِيفٍ وَلَا ذِي فَضْلٍ إِلَّا وَفِيهِ عَيْبٌ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ كَانَ فَضْلُهُ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ نَقْصِهِ ذَهَبَ نَقْصُهُ لِفَضْلِهِ كَمَا أَنَّ مَنْ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ نُقْصَانُهُ ذَهَبَ فَضْلُهُ. He mentioned, رحمه الله, that there is no scholar, no one of nobility, nor a virtuous person without some type of flaw or shortcoming. But whoever's virtue outweighs his faults will vanish in the light of his excellence. And whoever's flaws outweigh his virtues, then his virtues are lost in the shadow of his faults and errors and shortcomings. So the people of knowledge, their virtue and their benefit is much greater than their flaw or deficiency. And this is the case here. So the student, he should be patient if he sees something from his teacher that he did not like from harshness or from a bit of rude manners or not being patient with him, so on and so forth. And again, many times it may be because the teacher is seeking to discipline him and to check the student, or possibly it may just be from the shortcoming of the teacher, like what has been mentioned here. So the student, he should be patient in order to continue to benefit. Well, I've seen in our previous classes, some of the setup, they would make dua and he's saying, oh Allah, hide from me the faults of my teacher so that I will be able to benefit from him. Because if a person is studying from someone who he does not honor or respect or deem qualified, he will not benefit. If he looks at him like he's somebody else or somebody similar to him or no one of virtue and the likes like this, or someone who is not qualified or someone who is a peer to him or a friend to him on the same level and the likes like this, then he will rarely or barely benefit. As for if he holds him in high regards and honor and respect because of the knowledge that he carries and the conduct that he has, then indeed he will benefit from him in a great manner by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentioned other narration is likewise similar to this one. He says that some of the Salaf, they would say, لَا يَسْلَمُ الْعَالِمُ مِنَ الْخَطَائِ فَمَنْ أَخْطَأَ قَلِيلًا وَأَصَابَ كَثِيرًا فَهُوَ عَالِمٌ وَمَنْ أَصَابَ قَلِيلًا وَمَنْ أَصَابَ قَلِيلًا وَأَخْطَأَ كَثِيرًا فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ. Another from the Salaf, they mentioned that no scholar, no person of knowledge is free from error. Whoever makes few errors and gets many things right, then he's considered a noble scholar and a person of knowledge. But whoever gets little right and he makes a lot of mistakes and errors, then he is considered ignorant. Then he is considered ignorant. So the people of knowledge, they are people of virtue and of lofty status, although they are not infallible. So again, the student, he must be patient. He must be patient. And this is something that the great scholars, they confess about themselves. It's been narrated from Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فُهُوَ مَذْهَبِي, that if the narration is authentic, then that is my madhab. Meaning, even if it's contrary to my opinion or what I had mentioned as a ruling or declared to be such and such, if the narration is authentic, then this is my methodology and this is my way. And Al-Imam Malik, he mentioned similar, rahimahullah. He says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ أُخْطِئُ وَأُصِيبُ. I'm only a human being. Sometimes I'm right and sometimes I'm wrong. فَانْظُرُوا فِي رَأْيِي. So look into my opinions, look into my statements and my positions. فَكُلُّ مَا وَافَقَ الْكِتَابَ وَالسُّنَّةِ فَخُذُوهُ وَكُلُّ مَا لَمْ يُوَافِقِ الْكِتَابَ وَالسُّنَّةِ فَاتْرُكُوهُ. And what, everything that was in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, meaning from my statements and the positions that I have taken in jurisprudence and the likes, then you take to that. And whatever is not in accordance to the book nor the Sunnah, then you leave it. Then you leave it. So none of them called us to blind and follow them or deem themselves to be infallible and that their statements and judgments are correct absolutely and must be followed without questioning. Rather, they ordered us and directed us to benefit from the way they benefited, to weigh their statements up with the book and the Sunnah. It's been narrated from Al-Imam al-Shafi, rahimahullah, similar like that. He says, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. And this has come from a number of the scholars. إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If the narration is authentic, then it is my madhab. If the narration is authentic, then it is my madhab. For this reason, Al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah, likewise Al-Hafidh al-Nawwi as well, rahimahullah, they mentioned a number of positions that initially were not from the statements of Al-Imam al-Shafi, but they ascribed that position to his madhab because the hadith was authentic. Because the hadith was authentic, any meaning that this is what he had intended and this is what he had hoped for, rahimahullah ta'ala. And had he known that the narration was authentic in this affair, then that would have been his methodology and his way, and that would have been his understanding in that particular issue. Likewise, it's narrated from Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. He says, رأي الأوزاعي ورأي مالك ورأي أبي حنيفة كل رأي. كُلٌ رَأْيٌ وَهُوَ عِنْدِي سَوَى وَإِنَّمَا الْحُجَّةُ فِي الْآثَارِ. Imam Ahmad, he says, the opinion of Al-Auza'i, the opinion of Malik, the opinion of Abu Hanifa, all of these are opinions, and they're all equal with me. They're all equal with me, meaning the individual, his status and his rank does not make his opinion lofty. So the truth is not known by the status of individuals. Rather, the truth is known by the being in accordance with the book and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. So he says their opinions are all the same. No doubt Al-Imam Ahmad, he has great regards for the scholars of Hadith, great regards for Al-Imam Al-Auza'i, Imam Malik and the likes, rahimahum Allahu jami'an, but he's just clarifying that their opinions that they had taken, their opinions, and they're all equal. And that which is considered and that which is approved, إِنَّمَا الْحُجَّةُ فِي Al-Athar, and the evidence is in nothing except for the narrations. It's in nothing except for the narrations. So this is what the people of knowledge, they clarified. This is what the people of knowledge, they clarified. So we must learn how to honor our teachers and the mashaykh and know their status and level as we have been ordered in the book and in the sunnah without going to extremes. And likewise without being negligent. Because there are individuals who go to extremes, treating the scholars as if they're infallible, or that they must be followed absolutely, which is in reality the way of the Rafidah and the extreme Sufiyah, waliyadhu billah. And lil asif al-shadid, there's people who today ascribing to Salafiyah and the way of the pious predecessors, yet they treat the scholars in the same manner. But many of them, they only do that whenever it's in accordance to their desires or to their own personal whims or agenda that they're seeking to establish. An indication likewise that there is hawa that is affecting decision. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. So this is not the proper way. There are others who go to extremes as well in negligence and denying the rights of the people of knowledge and dropping them for one mistake or the likes like this, or dropping them for an error or a mistake in affairs of even al-ijtihad, where the people of knowledge themselves, they have differed, so on and so forth. And this is likewise not the proper way. Many times people do this again because they follow their desires. Because they follow their desires. But the proper path is a moderate path. خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَاطُهَا لَا تَفْرِيطُهَا وَلَا إِفْرَاطُهَا. The best of all affairs is that which is moderate in the middle, and not that which is extreme, nor that which is negligence. Not that which is going beyond the boundaries to extremes, nor that which is going to negligence and not fulfilling the rights in the manner that is required. It's been mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in his work I'lam al-Waqi'in. He says, مَنْ لَهُ عِلْمٌ بِالشَّرَّ وَالْوَاقِعِ يَعْلَمُ قَطْعًا أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ الْجَلِيلَ الَّذِي لَهُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ قَدَمٌ صَالِحٌ وَآثَارٌ حَسَنَةٌ وَهُوَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَهْلِهِ بِمَكَانٍ قَدْ تَكُونُ مِنْهُ الْحَفْوَةُ وَالزَّلَّةُ هو فيها معذور بل ومأجور لاجتهاده فلا يجوز أن يتبع فيها ولا يجوز أن تهدر مكانته ومنزلته في قلوب المسلمين. الإمام ابن قيم رحمه الله, he says that whoever has knowledge of the legislation and the true realities of life knows with certainty that a great man who has a righteous standing in Islam and praiseworthy contributions for the deen, and who holds an honorable place among the people of Al-Islam, in the hearts of the believers, may commit a slip, and he may fall into error, and which he is excused for. May slip, make a mistake, fall into error, and that which he is excused for, and even may be rewarded with regards to due to his ijtihad. Due to his ijtihad, it is not permissible to follow him in that error. It is not permissible to follow him in that error. If we ever see any of the reliable people of knowledge making a statement that is clearly in contradiction to an authentic evidence or not in the proper light or understanding, and this is something that has become clear, it's not allowed to follow that scholar in that. It's not allowed to follow him then, no matter how much we love him, no matter how much we honor him, no matter how high and lofty his status maybe, if it's clear that he had made an error in this particular issue and that which he stated or declared is not in accordance with the authentic evidences, then it's not allowed to follow him. It's not allowed to follow him, but likewise it's not allowed to belittle him and to drop him. He says, it is not permissible to follow him in that error, nor is it permissible to erase his status and position in the hearts of the Muslims because of it. So this is something that is well known with regards to the people of knowledge, the moderate path, the moderate course of the people of the Sunnah, But whenever the desires, they take hold and the love for authority and position seeps into a person's heart, then you find many calamities and problems. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. For this reason, the Salaf, they used to say from them, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, تَعُوَّذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْعَالِمِ الْفَاجِرِ وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ Al-Abid al-Jahil, that you must seek refuge with Allah from the trials of the corrupt and wicked scholar and from the trials of the ignorant worshipper, or the ignorant worshipper, because indeed, فَإِنَّ فِتْنَتَهُمَا فِتْنَةٌ لِكُلِّ مَفْتُونَ, because the trials of these individuals here are trials for anyone and everyone who is tried. And people who are not able to identify them, they will take them as role models and follow them and their deviance and misunderstanding and application of the religion, either by abusing the authorities and misusing the trust and using the knowledge to obtain a worldly gain, or by following one's desires and worshiping Allah upon customs and cultures and ignorance, and not upon light nor upon knowledge. Likewise, the author, he mentioned in this portion here, continuing from where we had left off, rahimahullah, he says, عن أبي سلمة قال لو رفقت بابن عباس رضي الله عنهما لأصبت منه علما. That he mentioned a narration from Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman, rahimahullah, from the great scholars of the Tabi'in, from from the great scholars of the Tabi'in is mentioned, ismuhu kunyatuhu, and this is his name, Abu Salama, Abu Salama ibn Abd al-Rahman. Rahimahullah, he says, had I been gentle and patient with Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhuma, I would have obtained much knowledge from him. It's mentioned about him that he used to debate. He was young and he used to debate with his teachers. From his teachers, Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abu Hurairah and Aisha radiallahu anhum jameen, and other than them from the Sahaba, Abu Salama ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf. And he was hasty whenever he was younger, and he would debate with his teachers. He would debate with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and go back and forth with him. And he would likewise debate with Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he would come to Aisha many times and mention these affairs. And in this case, one time he came and mentioned the conversation and the conversation and the dealings that he had with some of his teachers. And she said to him, radiallahu anha, atadri ma mathaluka ya Abu Salama, do you know the parable of you, O Abu Salama, do you know your parable? And he's mentioning, and he had discussions about some narrations with Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and he differed with him. He had discussions with Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhuma in issues of fiqh, and he differed with him. And then he would debate, and he was young. No doubt he was a person of knowledge, especially whenever he got older. But the point is to learn a lesson from this. He wound up regretting the manners that he had whenever he was younger and dealing with some of his teachers and debating with them and not being gentle with them and kind and courteous to them and the likes like this. So whenever Aisha radiallahu anha, she found out about this, she said to him, "Atadri ma mathaluka ya Abu Salama, do you know what your parable is, O Abu Salama? And she said, "Mathaluka mathalu al-farukh, tasma'u diyaka tasihu fa tasluqu ma'aha." Your parable is the parable of the baby chickens. You hear the roosters crowing loud, and you start to raise your voice like them. Yani, if you see the roosters, a rooster, whenever he crows, right? What does a rooster do? Whenever he makes that sound, it's loud. The whole neighborhood hears him. The rooster, whenever he makes his sound, he'll wake up the whole neighborhood. Yani, he has a loud voice, and his voice goes far. And it's heard far and wide. And then if there's a little chick, a little baby chickling and the likes like this, maybe he sees the roosters making that sound and the likes, and he will try to imitate them. But his voice is very light and doesn't go very far. So she's saying this is the example. You compare it to Ibn Abbas, you compare it to Abu Hurairah, their knowledge is vast. And whenever they speak, it goes far and people hear it and understand. As for you, whenever you speak, nobody's listening. It barely even goes far. You're just a little rooster doing what they're doing. Slow down. Take it easy. And you haven't reached that level that they have reached yet. So he says, يعني لو رفقت بابن عباس لأصبت منه علما. If I had just been gentle and courteous with Ibn Abbas, I would have obtained much more knowledge from him. And no doubt he obtained a lot of knowledge. He's from the greatest scholars of hadith in those days. And it's also been mentioned that in the opinion of some of the scholars, he's from the Fuqaha al-Sab'ah. Those seven great scholars of jurisprudence who were alive in Medina from the Tabi'in at one time. So no doubt his status and his level is high, but this is the lesson to learn. So if a person, has a difference, a different understanding with his teacher, or a different ruling, or he's aware of a different ruling and the likes like this, and he'll approach him in a good manner, and he'll ask as a means of learning, and he will not approach him harshly or rudely, or say, well, Sheikh so-and-so said this. I heard you said that. Sheikh so-and-so said this. This is not the proper way. You come asking. You come seeking to learn or seeking to benefit. Maybe the sheikh, he has an understanding or other narrations that the student, he's not aware of. And also, very possible, the sheikh, maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he's unaware of a particular evidence that the student he has. This is also very possible. We've seen examples of that with Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, the great scholar of Al-Madinah. We know his status, and we know his status especially with regards to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's one of the greatest narrators of hadith, Al-Imam Malik, and also he's one of the greatest scholars of fiqh and jurisprudence in the Ummah. In the Ummah, you find the Al-Imam Malik in the chains of Bukhari and Muslim, in the books of the Sunnah, and it's been narrated from Abdullah ibn Wahhab, rahimahullah. He was in the gathering of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. And he heard someone asking a question about making takhlil al-asabi', yani by putting the fingers through the hands or the pinky through the toes when making wudu and the likes like this. And he said that this is not legislated. He said this is not legislated. And Ibn Wahhab, rahimahullah, mentioned that he sat and waited till the students leave and everybody left, and he talked to his teacher by himself. He says that we have a sunnah in this, and we know a narration in this. So he said, let me hear it. So he narrated his chain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to make takhlil al-asabi'. He used to do this, and he putting the fingers and the likes whenever you make wudu, getting between the fingers, getting between the toes, so on and so forth. And whenever he heard that, he said innahu la hadithun hasan. He said this is a good narration. And he had never heard it before, and he heard it and learned it from his student. He heard it and learned it from his student. And then his student, Abdullah ibn Wahhab, rahimahullah, mentioned that later on he heard Al-Imam Malik narrating with that narration and mentioning the ruling based upon that. So again, the teachers, they're not infallible. They're not infallible. They're not perfect. But those who are sincere and truthful, then that becomes known from them. And their errors and faults compared to the good and virtue that they have is drowned out. As for lying or being treacherous or misusing the trust and abusing the authority, then this is something that is not accepted. This is something that is not accepted. If someone were to be entrusted to some wealth and then he showed to be treacherous, would he ever be entrusted with wealth again? Would he ever be entrusted with wealth again? Somebody who was entrusted with wealth, he was given a position with wealth, with money, and then he was treacherous and he betrayed the trust with regards to that wealth. Even if he repented, would he ever be given that position again? Would he ever be given that position again? He repented. We accept his repentance. Alhamdulillah, he repented. That's what we're hoping for. But will we ever put him in that position again? No way. Only a fool would do that. No. That one, he's tried with that one. You don't let him go there. You save him from that. You save him from that. So if that's the case with money, then how about the religion? Then how about the religion? So those who are treacherous, and those who betray the trust with regards to this affair and abuse the authority, even if they repented, we are happy for that. But as for that position, then that is lost. That is lost. It's the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. And these things are easy for those who take an allegiance for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they love for Allah, and they love whom Allah, they love what Allah loves and those whom Allah loves. And they hate for the sake of Allah, and they have an allegiance based upon this. They have an allegiance based upon this. So we must be sincere and truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these affairs. So in any case, this is from the manners of the students, that they honor. They honor the teacher, they respect him, they overlook his faults, they cover his mistakes, and they have a good thoughts of him and good opinion of him, and they hope to benefit, and they hope to benefit from the teacher. Likewise, the teacher, he will likewise hope the same from his students. They will cooperate and work together upon that way. So the author, he says, rahimahullah, and Mujahid, fi qawlihi azza wa jal, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasula wa uli al-amri minkum. Qala al-fuqaha'u wal-ulama'. Mujahid, he mentioned in reference to the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, obey Allah and obey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those in authority among you. He said they are the jurists and the scholars. They are the jurists and the scholars, and the people of authority among you. The people of authority among you. So we have seen previously that the people of authority, there are two aspects, al-umara wal-ulama. Al-umara, they are the people of authority, governmental authority. And the scholars and people of knowledge, they're the people of religious authority. They're the people of religious authority. And in the proper society, they come hand in hand. They come hand in hand, and they support and aid one another. And in this manner, the religion is established through the lands. In this manner, the religion is established through the lands by the governmental authorities, cooperating with the religious authorities to establish the deen of Allah, to establish the deen of Allah. So now the author, he continues mentioning some etiquettes for the student of the Quran. He says, وَقَالَ قَالَ مُحَمَّدِ ابْنَ الْحُسَيْنِ ثُمَّ يَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ لَقَنَهُ الْأُسْتَاذِ أَنْ أَلَّا يُجَاوِزَ مَا لَقَنَهُ إِذَا كَانَ مِمَّنْ قَدْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَتَلَقَّنَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِذَا جَلَسَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ غَيْرِهِ لَمْ يَتَلَقَّنْ مِنْهُ إِلَّا مَا لَقَنَهُ الْأُسْتَاذِ عَانِي بِغَيْرِ الْحَرْفِ الَّذِي قَدْ تَلَقَنَهُ مِنَ الْأُسْتَاذِ فَإِنَّهُ أَعْوَدُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَصَّحُ لِقِرَاءَتِهِ وَقَدْ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اقْرَؤُوا كَمَا عُلِّمْتُمْ اقْرَؤُوا كَمَا عُلِّمْتُمْ. He says, Muhammad ibn al-Husayn rahimahullah, he said, it is proper for a student who is receiving instruction from a teacher to not go beyond what his teacher has taught him, especially if he has chosen that teacher to learn from. If he then sits before another teacher, he should not learn from him anything except what his original teacher has taught, meaning not to adopt a different reading methodology and a different qira'ah. We're talking about the Qur'an and studying the Qur'an. That meaning not to adopt a different reading, another methodology, another qira'ah from the one that he has already received. This is more beneficial for him. This is more beneficial for him and more sound for his recitation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, recite as you have been taught. So if he's learning a particular mode of recitation, then he will suffice with that until he has mastered that, until he moved on from that. So he will not be learning with one teacher one mode of recitation and then leave and go to another one and learn another mode of recitation, except with the permission of the original teacher. And except if he has reached that level where he's able to do that. But initially, he's going to learn one recitation at a time. He will master that particular recitation until he becomes proficient in that. And then after he learns the rules of that particular recitation and he's able to establish those rules in practical application, then he can move on to another mode after that. He will learn, for example, Hafs and Asim. Then after that, he can learn another recitation after that, Ursh. So on and so forth, or Qanun, or Hamza. So, and he will learn more than one, but not at the same time initially. This is what he's saying. This is better for him before, so he doesn't get mixed up, and also so he doesn't have problems with the teacher. So he doesn't have problems with the teacher teaching him one thing, and then he's learning another thing. This is what he's talking about here is with regards to the Quran, but also similar as well in other sciences. For example, whenever we study the Arabic language, maybe the teacher is going to give the students a particular amount of homework. And sometimes the students, instead of doing the homework that they have for the class, they'll go to another book. Many times a book that's beyond their level. They'll go, for example, they're studying some books of teaching Arabic to those who do not speak Arabic. And then he will leave that class and then go and study Ajrumiyyah, for example. He doesn't even understand the words of Ajrumiyyah. He needs a dictionary to figure out the basic words and the likes like this, and he will come and ask questions about this book, and then the teacher will ask him, well, where's your homework at? Where's your homework? So he didn't do the homework that he had initially, that in the class that he's taking, and he went to another book that's beyond his qualification at this time, and in reality, he's being detoured from the devil, following the footsteps of the devil to slow him down on his path of learning, to slow him down on his path of learning. So no doubt, the student, he will hope to get to Al-Ajrumiyyah, but any improper time and by taking the correct pathway. And this is a book for those who know the Arabic language. They will study Nahw in this manner once they are able to read and understand the Arabic language. Once they're able to read and understand the Arabic language. So in any case, no matter what book it was, it's from distractions that the teacher will give a student a particular amount of homework. And instead of doing that homework or focusing on the classes at hand that he's studying with the teacher, he'll go and do other things. And he'll exert himself and spend his time in these other things and neglect the one that he's working with here. So similarly like that. Maybe he'll have a teacher who will teach him the Quran, and then he will go and learn from another teacher and neglect his homework in this particular, and the one that his teacher is giving him, and the likes like this. He'll go study by himself, so on and so forth. So the point is now that one, he should learn from the teacher and follow the guidance and the instruction of the teacher diligently in order to benefit, especially in the Quran here, not mixing the recitations until a person, he reaches a high level where he's qualified to learn and study more than one qira'ah. He mentions evidences for this. He says, "An Abdullah, yani Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, annahu qala, qultu li rajulin, aqri'ni min al-ahqaf 30 aya. Aqri'ni min al-ahqaf 30 aya. Fa'aqra'ani khilafa ma aqra'ani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa qultu li akhar, aqri'ni min al-ahqaf 30 aya. Fa'aqra'ani khilafa ma aqra'ani al-awwal. فأتيت بهما النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فغاضبه وعلي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه جالس فقال علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه قال لكم اقرأوا كما علمتم. It's been narrated from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه that he said, I said to a man, recite to me 30 verses from Surah Al-Ahqaf. So he recited to me differently from how the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم had recited to me. Then I said to another man, recite to me 30 verses from Surah Al-Ahqaf. And he recited it to me differently than the first one. So I brought both of them to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to question him about this. And he became angry. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was sitting there and he said, did he not tell you to recite, as you have been taught? Did he not tell you to recite as you have been taught? He mentioned another narration also from Abdullah bin Mas'ud. He says, قَالَ أَقْرَأَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سُورَةً فَدَخَلْتُ الْمَسْجِدَ فَقُلْتُ أَفِيكُمْ مَنْ يَقْرَأْ فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ أَنَا فَقَرَأَ السُورَةَ الَّتِي أَقْرَأَنِيهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَإِذَا هُوَ يَقْرَأُهَا بِخِلَافِ مَا أَقْرَأَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَانْطَلَقْنَا إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلنا يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اختلفنا في قراءتنا فتغير وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال علي إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما هلك من كان قبلكم بالاختلاف فليقرأ كل امرئ منكم ما أقرئ. So he mentioned here Abdullah bin Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, he says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم taught me a surah. Then I entered the masjid and I asked, is there anyone here who recites the Qur'an? A man among them, he said, I do. And he began reciting the same surah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught me. But his recitation differed from what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught me. So we went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have differed. We have differed in our recitation. And the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed in displeasure. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, it was the only disagreement that destroyed those before you. Let each of you recite what he was taught. This narration that the author is mentioning here has come in Sahih Bukhari. Ibn Mas'ud, he says, سَمِعْتُ رَجُلًا قَرَأَ آيةً سَمِعْتُ مِنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ خِلَافَهَا فَأَخَذْتُ بِيَدِهِ فَأَتَيْتُ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, I heard a man reciting a verse from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم different than the way he's reciting it. I heard a man reciting it different than the way I heard it from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم reciting. So I took him by the hand and I took him to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم to inform him. فَقَالَ كِلَاكُمَا مُحْسِنٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, both of you are doing good. Both of you are doing good. لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا فَإِنَّ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ اخْتَلَفُوا فَهَلَكُوا. He said, do not differ. Do not differ in these affairs whenever it's allowed to differ. Whenever it's allowed to differ. These things in the religion that's allowed to differ or the things that have come in various manners, there's no need for the hearts to differ or separate. And these issues, لا تختلفوا كلاكما محسن. Both of you are doing proper. Both of you are doing good. Do not differ. Do not dispute. It's only disputes that destroyed those from before you. So there's issues in the religion, in the aspects of the recitation, and likewise in rulings, in fiqh and jurisprudence, and also in tafsir of the Quran, so on and so forth, where there are differences, and that not every difference is blameworthy. So there's a type of ikhtilaf that's called ikhtilaf al-tanawwa. اختلاف التنوع, which is a various difference, where each one of them has been established. Each one of them has been established, and whichever one you choose to follow is sunnah. Whichever one you choose to follow is sunnah. All of them are proper, all of them are correct. Each position is established in the legislation, in the book and in the sunnah, and all of them are valid. So whichever one you follow is allowed and proper. This is here with regards to the recitation specifically, but also there are other sunan as well. For example, whenever you point in the tashahud, it's come whenever with locking your finger like this, with a big circle, and also with closing your fingers like this as well. Both of it has come. You can do either one of them. It's called ikhtilaf to nowhere. So one will not say, oh, this is the way you do it, and if you do it like this, you're wrong. And likewise the other. Whether either way you hold your finger like this or like this, it has all come, and there's evidence with regards to this. So this is an example of that. And likewise, these qira'at, they're different qira'at, and all of them are proper, and all of them are sound, and all of them have been revealed from the Lord of the worlds. And whoever recites by one of them, he's reciting in a manner that is correct, and he's doing good. So there's no need to dispute about these affairs. There's no need to dispute about these affairs. Then there are other types of differing, that is called ikhtilaf at-tawad, and these are in contradiction. Whenever the two things, they're different, and they contradict each other. And one of them is right, and one of them is wrong. So this is the type of differing here. So whenever there's a differing that is allowed, and it's not blameworthy, then there's no need to have disputes with regards to that, and to be falling out, and to have hardship and rancor in the heart, and the hearts towards one another because of this. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he's referring to here. So we know that the Quran was revealed in al-ahruf al-sab'ah. So initially, this is from the mercy of Allah azza wa jalla, and the facilitation of the Quran for the different tribes of the Arab, so that they will all be able to learn. That it came in the more than one dialect, and each tribe they had a specific dialect. So they would have different words that they would use, but they had very similar meanings. Like one tribe will say Aqbil, another tribe will say Ta'ala, another tribe will say Halumma, and they all mean the same. Aqbil, come here. Ta'ala, come here. Halumma, come here. These words, these three words are different words. Aqbil, Ta'ala, Halumma. Three different words, they all have the same meaning. So different tribes, they use these different words. One tribe is common for him to say Aqbil. It's common for them and their tribe to say Aqbil. Another tribe, they say Halumma, more than they say Ta'ala. For example, like this. And there are other words similar like this. There are synonyms. But one tribe is accustomed to using this particular dialect over another tribe. So to facilitate for each tribe to be able to accept the guidance and the revelation and to recite it in a manner that's easy for them, especially initially in the beginning of the revelation, and to unite the hearts. Someone who is accustomed to reciting and reading and speaking in one dialect, if he's forced to recite, for example, in the dialect of Quraysh, it may be difficult for him, it may be hard for him, and the likes like this. But whenever it's revealed in his dialect also, now it's easy for him, and he will follow it and recite it simply and easily, and it'll be facilitated for him to accept it and to follow. So this is from the wisdom of the different ahruf in the beginning. The people of Nahr, as I mentioned it came in the lugha of Quraysh, in the lugha of Hawazin. Hawazin there by Ta'if, and the likes like this, and other lugat, likewise, seven of them total. So each tribe, they had their own dialect. So this is what is being referred to here. This is what is being referred to here, not the qira'at, and Allah knows best that we know today, even though they're likewise slightly different. Sometimes you will find a slight change in some of the words, although in general the meanings are the same. So instead of a ta, sometimes it will be a ya. Instead of taf'aluna, in one qira'ah it will be yaf'aluna, like this, so on and so forth. Sometimes one word will be singular, and another word in another recitation will be plural. And it's established in the way that the mushaf is written. And the way that the mushaf is written, in the rasm al-uthmani, it carries all of these. It's the way that you say kitab or kutub. And it depends on the recitation. Or you say yahsibu or yahsabu. Yahsibu or yahsabu. Both of them have come in the Arabic language, and both of them come in authentic qira'ah. You say maliki yawm al-din, maliki yawm al-din. Malik and malik. All of these are different recitations, and all of them they're established, and all of them are authentic, and all of them are revealed from above the heavens, from the Lord of the world, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that is established. So to differ or to quarrel about these affairs, this is not allowed. And this is what he's referring to here. Whenever one is studying, he'll study one of them, and he will recite it as he has been taught. And he will not go beyond that. He will not go beyond that until he reaches a level where he's taught more than one recitation. Qala Muhammad ibn الحسين من قنع بتلقين الأستاذ ولم يجاوزه فبالحري أن يواظب عليه ويحب ذلك منه وإذا رآه قد تلقن ما لم يلقنه زاهد في تلقينه وثقل عليه ولم يحمد عواقبه أحب له إذا قرأ عليه ألا يقطع حتى يكون الأستاذ هو الذي يقطع عليه.
Muhammad ibn al-Husayn, he said, rahimahullah, whoever is content with the instruction of his teacher does not go beyond it. And does not go beyond it. It is more likely to remain consistent in learning. He is more likely to remain consistent in learning. And I prefer that for him. If the teacher sees that the student has taken on something he did not teach him, the teacher may lose interest in teaching him, which could have negative consequences. I also prefer that when the student reads to the teacher, he does not stop unless the teacher is the one who chooses to stop. Except if the teacher is the one who chooses to stop. He says, rahimahullah, فَإِنْ بَدَتْ لَهُ حَاجَتُهُ وَقَدْ كَانَ الْأُسْتَاذُ مُرَادُهُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ عَلَيْهِ 100 آيَةً فَاحْتَاجَ هُوَ أَنْ يَقْطَعَ الْقِرَاءَةَ فِي 50 آيَةً فَلْيُخْبِرْهُ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ بِعُذْرِهِ حَتَّى يَكُونَ الْأُسْتَاذُ هُوَ الَّذِي يَقْطَعُ عَلَيْهِ وَيَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُقْبِلَ عَلَى مَنْ يُلَقِّنُهُ وَيَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُقْبِلَ عَلَى مَنْ يُلَقِّنُهُ وَيَأْخُذَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا يُقْبِلَ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ فانشغل عنه بكلام لابد له في الوقت من كلامه قطع القراءة حتى يعود إلى الاستماع إليه. The student has a pressing need to leave, and the teacher had intended to hear 100 verses from him, but the student prefers to stop at 50. Then he should excuse himself beforehand so that it is the teacher who ends the session. It's also appropriate that the student pays full attention to his teacher, the one who is teaching him, and he does not turn his attention to others. If his teacher needs to speak due to necessity, he should stop reading until his teacher can return to him and listen attentively. Again, this is from the correct understanding that there's a teacher and there's a student. And the student, he's a follower, and the teacher, he's the leader. But whenever the student, he thinks he's the leader and that the teacher should follow him, this is whenever he will lose. He will lose and he will have bad consequences and he will not benefit in the manner prescribed. So the student, he must realize he's following. He's following behind the teacher, the direction and the guidance of the teacher, and the teacher is the one who is leading. So this is what he's referring to here. That the teacher, he's the one who will stop him. The teacher will allow him to recite, and whenever the teacher sees fit, he will tell him to stop. If it's known between them that he's going to recite a particular amount, he's saying here, for example, he's supposed to recite 100 verses, but he knows that he has a need. He's not going to be able to stay long enough in class to recite 100 verses. He needs to leave after 50 verses. Then he should inform the teacher ahead of time. So that way his teacher is the one who will stop him. Meaning that the teacher, he's the one who's in charge of the class. He's the one who's directing the lesson. The lesson goes at his command and it stops at his command. And he has authority over the lesson. He's the one who is leading and directing the class. So this is something that is from the noble and good manners and the direction that he has, rahimahullah, for the students of knowledge. And if something happened whenever the teacher is not able to listen, for example, someone comes to disturb him or ask him a question, or he becomes distracted for whatever the reason, then he will wait for his teacher and then he will continue after that. So he says, rahimahullah, وَحِبُّ لَهُ إِذَا انْقَضَتْ قِرَاءَتُهُ عَلَى الْأُسْتَاذِ إِذَا انْقَضَتْ قِرَاءَتُهُ عَلَى الْأُسْتَاذِ وَكَانَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَإِنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَنْصَرِفَ انْصَرَفَ وَعَلَيْهِ وَقَارٌ وَدَرَسَ فِي طَرِيقِهِ مَا قَدْ تَلَقَّنَ وَإِنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَجْلِسَ لِيَأْخُذَ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ فَعَلَ وَإِنْ جَلَسَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَلَيْسَ بِالْحَضْرَةِ مَنْ يَأْخُذُ عَلَيْهِ فَإِمَّا أَنْ يَرْكَعَ فَيَكْسِبَ خَيْرًا وَإِمَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ ذَاكِرًا لِلَّهِ شَاكِرًا لَهُ عَلَى مَا علمه من كتابه وإما جالس يحبس نفسه في المسجد يكره خروج منه خشية أن يقع بصره على ما لا يحل أو معاشرة من لم تحسن معاشرته في المسجد. I also recommend that once the student finishes reading to the teacher and is in the masjid, if he wants to leave, he should do so calmly, reviewing what he has memorized. And I mean, he will respect the masjid. If he's going to leave, he will leave without disturbing others. He will leave without disturbing others, and also he will benefit from his time on his way out, exiting, and whenever he's leaving, he will review that which he had memorized and that which he was studying. If he prefers to remain to recite to another teacher, he may do so. And if he is sitting in the masjid and no teacher is present, then he should pray and gain reward, or he can sit remembering Allah and showing thanks and gratitude to Allah for teaching him his book, or simply remain seated, yani, and being patient in the masjid, refraining from leaving the masjid out of fear of laying eyes on something impermissible or being in the company of those not proper to accompany. And he meaning that the masjid is a place of refuge, a safe haven, that he can be safe and safe from sin and transgression and misguidance and deviation, and safe from disturbances and distractions. That is, whenever the people of the masjid, they have respect and honor for the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, فَحُكْمُهُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ نَفْسَهُ فِي جُلُوسِهِ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ أَلَّا يَخُوضَ فِي مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ وَيَحْضَرَ الْوَقِيَةَ فِي أَعْرَاضِ النَّاسِ وَيَحْضَرَ أَنْ يَخُوضَ فِي حَدِيثِ الدُّنْيَا وَفُضُولِ الْكَلَامِ فَإِنَّهُ رُبَّمَا اسْتَرَاحَتِ النُّفُوسِ إِلَى مَا ذَكَرْتُ مِمَّا لَا يَعُودُ نَفْعُهُ وَلَهُ عَاقِبَةٌ لَا تُحْمَدُ وَاسْتَعْمَلَ مِنْ الْأَخْلَاقِ الشَّرِيفَةِ فِي حُضُورِهِ وَفِي انْصِرَافِهِ مَا يُشْبِهُ أَهْلَ الْقُرْآنِ وَاللَّهُ الْمُوَفِّقُ لِذَلِكَ. In such case, he should make it a rule upon himself that his sitting in the masjid is free from engaging in matters that do not concern him. He should beware of backbiting people's honors, avoid speaking of worldly affairs, and refrain from idle talk, for souls may find comfort in such and such things, though they are of no benefit and often lead to undesirable outcomes that are not praiseworthy. He should uphold noble character in both his presence and his departure, when he comes and whenever he's present, and likewise whenever he's leaving, conducting himself with conduct befitting of the people of the Quran, and Allah is the one who grants success to do that. There's a narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He mentioned a principle with regards to how to handle oneself in the masjid, and people were doing things that were not proper in the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna al-masajid lam tubna li dhalika," that the masajid, they were not built for that. So the masajid, they were built for the establishment of the prayer and the recitation of the Quran, the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, and teaching and admonishing the people and seeking understanding in the religion and the likes like this. This is what the masajid, they are built for. The masajid, they are not built for business and for worldly affairs, nor for disputes, nor for ringing and what are they called? Isharat. What are those? Isharat. Beep, beep, beep. What are they called? Huh? Notifications. They're not built for notifications. They're not built for YouTube. They're not built for games, video games, and the likes like this. They're not built for playing. They're not built for these affairs. They're built for the hereafter. You come to the masjid to find peace and to find security, to leave the dunya, to come to the masjid to be safe from the worldly life and from the affairs and trials of the worldly life, and to remember Allah Azza wa Jalla, to worship Him, and to repent to Him, and to learn and to gain an understanding of the religion, to establish the deen, to recite the book of Allah, to learn the recitation of the Quran, to hear the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what the masajid were built for. So anything that's counter to that, it's not proper. It's not proper to be done in the masjid, leaving the children to run around and destroy the masjid, leaving the children with the phones, playing video games, and the likes like this, to preoccupy them. This is not the place for that. This is not the place for that. The house is not even the place for that. But especially not the masjid. It's not allowed to leave them with devices, playing games freely, or surfing the internet freely, or looking at YouTube, or the likes like this. This is not the place for that. إِنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لَمْ تُبْنَ لِذَٰلِكَ هَذَا وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيَنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.